You're listening to the Bridgeway Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit bridgewaychurch.com.
Our scripture reading for today will be out of the book of Proverbs. There will be six passages. The first one, Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 26. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Proverbs 27:9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. This is the word of God. May God bless the preaching of his word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Brad. Good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. I'm glad it's not raining anymore. Our office is literally flooded this week because of all the rain. So I ruined a perfectly good old pair of shoes because of it. So let's pray, and then we'll dive into the text this morning. God, I thank you for your faithfulness, that you are such a faithful friend to us. I pray today that you would teach us how to be friends like you. Spirit of God, would you do the work of God through the word of God and the people of God for the glory of God? Amen. This morning, we're going to continue our study of the book of Proverbs. We're going to be here for the next month or so. Today, we're going to look at the first theme, one of the first themes that we see here in this book. Before we do, let's do a little bit of review what we saw last week. Last week, we did an introduction sermon, a visitor center sermon, if you will, to the book of Proverbs. And there were two main things that we saw last week. First, we saw a definition of wisdom. We saw that wisdom can be defined as the art of living skillfully in God's world. Right? It's God's world. We're all just living in it. Wisdom begins with God. Wisdom, we saw, was the blueprint, Proverbs says, that God used to design the world. There's a shape to the universe. There's a design to the universe, and you could call that design wisdom. We saw that the universe has a grain to it, and to be wise is to live your life, to run the hand of your life along the grain of the universe. And conversely, to be a fool is to try to run your life against the grain of the universe, and that's why the fool has so many splinters in his hands. So the first thing we saw was this definition of wisdom. Wisdom is the art of living skillfully in God's world. And then we saw that in the book of Proverbs, the reason it has that name, Proverbs, is because within this book, the primary vehicle for communicating wisdom is a proverb. We saw that a proverb is a short, pithy saying. It can be a riddle that communicates something that's generally true. We saw that proverbs are patterns, not promises. Proverbs describe the way that the world is, but with not a lot of concern for nuance or the conditions, and that actually invites us to dwell on when a proverb would apply and when it would not. I heard this week a really good way of describing it. Proverbs are always true, but not in every situation. Right? So wisdom is the art of living skillfully in God's world, and a proverb is this short, pithy saying that proverbs use to communicate these truths of wisdom. So with that in mind, we're going to look today at what Proverbs has to say about the theme of friendship. Friendship is one of the primary themes within this book. But it's not just one of the primary themes in the book of Proverbs. It's all throughout Scripture. It's there at the very beginning. Right? In the garden, God walks with man as a friend. And we see the first thing that God calls not good in his creation is what? Is when he looks at Adam and says, it's not good for man to be alone. And certainly, first and foremost, that speaks to marriage, but I think expands more broadly into all of human relationship and friendship. It's not good for us to be alone. We were made to walk with God, and we were made to walk in friendship with other human beings made in the image of God. And we see friendship throughout the story of Scripture. Some of the most famous and influential Bible characters and heroes in the story have deep friendships. One thinks of David and Jonathan, or the three Hebrew children, or in the New Testament, Paul and Barnabas, or Jesus and Lazarus, or Peter, James, and John, his three closest disciples within the 12. And I would venture to say, we don't just see friendship being meaningful within the story of Scripture. I would imagine it's also meaningful in the story of your life. If you were to stop right now and think about some of the most amazing, sweetest, even funniest moments in your life, the moments that are characterized by just pure, unadulterated joy, if you were to close your eyes and think about those moments, as you looked around the room of that memory, I imagine that you would see the faces of friends. Right? Friends are often the part of our most impactful, deepest, most joy-filled, important, profound, healing moments. God made you for friendship, and our lives attest to this. So if that's you and you're like, man, I'm so grateful for the friends in my life, the book of Proverbs has much to say to you, because the book of Proverbs wants to see those who have friends become better friends, those who are wise in friendship to grow in the wisdom of friendship. But maybe you're here today and you're actually experiencing something quite different. Maybe you're here today and you're walking through some loneliness. Maybe, in fact, that's what drew you to a church in the first place, is this sense of aloneness and loneliness. It's really popular to say this, but I think it's popular to say this because it's probably true. It seems as if we're experiencing a moment of acute or profound loneliness in our society. It does seem that loneliness is on the rise. Now, I'm not equipped enough or well-read enough, or nor do we have time today to try to diagnose why that's the case. But I do think it's safe to say that this little black rectangle here has a lot to do with it, right? Social media, living lives highly online, has a lot to do with the rise of loneliness. I think there's a real rise in counterfeit friendship and isolation because of that, that contributes to a deep sense of loneliness in our hearts. So if that's you today, I want you to know the book of Proverbs has much to say to you as well, and much comfort to give to your soul. So, with that in mind, let's start to dive into the book of Proverbs. And again, we're going to try to exegete these proverbs. About five or six proverbs in particular we'll look at closely today. So what I want to do today is I want to define or give two main characteristics of friendship that we see within the book. These are what you could call two defining or essential characteristics of godly friendship. Now, this is not the totality of what it means to be a friend, and it's not even all that Proverbs has to say about friendship. It would take actually probably two or three sermons to even get close to that. But what I want to do is I want to, after looking at this book, I want to give you two essential or defining characteristics of biblical friendship, meaning that if you tried to take those two things away from friendship, you would cease to have biblical friendship. So, two things. The first aspect or characteristic of biblical friendship that we see here in the book of Proverbs is this. True friends are a faithful presence. True friends are a faithful presence. Now, I want to turn your attention to one verse that we read earlier, a very famous proverb from this book, Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, what's the first thing you notice here? I would imagine you would see that a friend is one who loves when? All times. That's where I'm getting the word faithful from, right? A friend is one who loves at all times. They're faithfully present. They're there, and they're there with a heart that is full of love for you. And some of you are saying, yes, that's been my experience with friendship. And it'd be really quickly to read that proverb to move on, but I want us to practice what we preach, right? And we've said that one of the primary ways that we gain or extract or learn wisdom from Proverbs is by treating it like a hard candy, like a Werther's original, right? You gotta like dwell on it for a while, let it hang around for a while in order to unlock the sweetness of this proverb, right? They're not pixie sticks. These proverbs are like a rock in your hand or a hard candy, right? So as we dwell on this proverb, what do we notice? We notice more than this, just this phrase, a friend loves at all time. We'll notice the second phrase. It says, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, you might hear that and think that that's just a parallel statement, right? A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity, basically saying the same thing. That might be true. But I read something this week that actually makes me think that the author of this proverb might actually be saying something a lot more nuanced and a little different than that. I actually don't think this first line and second line are parallels. I actually think they're a contrast in some ways. Because this, my understanding is, this word that's translated as a brother can also be translated as a relative who was born. I think what this proverb is describing, potentially, is this reality. Because remember, proverbs are when you look at the world, and the author is going to say, this is what I notice when I look at the world. And I think the aspect of reality that this proverb is pointing to is this reality. Oftentimes, when life goes off the rails, and you're suffering particularly physically or financially, who are most often those who pick up the slack or who are a safety net underneath us? Usually it's our families, right? Now, again, lots of exceptions, but generally when you look at the world, it's family that's there to care for us physically and financially in times of trouble. That's a common grace that God has given to mankind. But I think what this proverb is saying is even better than having a roof over your head or food on your table when things are hard is having a friend who loves you deeply in times of trouble. Right, in the words of Romans 12, better than having a roof over your head and food on your table is somebody who will weep with you and rejoice with you, who cares for the state of your soul. Now, that's not saying those two things are mutually exclusive. Hopefully, your family are those who care for your soul, and hopefully your friends are also there to provide for your needs. They're not mutually exclusive. But I think what this proverb is highlighting to us is that there's something better than just having a sort of social safety net underneath us. And that's the love, faithful presence, faithful, loving presence of a friend. And I actually think our culture is kind of onto this. This is one of those things that culture kind of vaguely recognizes as something that's really good about friendship. Just think of some songs out there. James Taylor, You've Got a Friend, right? And I dare you, you're all gonna hear the melody, but I'm not gonna sing it. When you're down and troubled and you need some love and care and nothing is going right, this is kind of weird. Close your eyes and think of me, and soon I will be there to brighten up even your darkest night. You just call my name, and you know, I'm not going to do it, and you know wherever I am, I'll come running to see you again. Any Toy Story fans out there? Right? When the road looks rough ahead, and you're miles and miles from your nice warm bed, you just remember what your old pal said. Boy, you got a friend in me. Or maybe in your mind, you're seeing a fountain and a couch, and you hear, no one told you life was gonna be this way. Your job's a joke, you're broke, your love life's DOA. It's like you're always stuck in second gear, and it hasn't been your day, your week, your month, or even your year. But I'll be there for you. Amen. Sorry, it was like, do it. Culture recognizes, even if it's just an echo or this vague shadow, that one of the defining characteristics of a friend is faithful presence in time of trouble. Amen. But this is a very rare thing, and Proverbs attest to this as well. Having a friend who's a faithful presence is very rare. Look at Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You see the contrast here. He's saying, you may be the sort of person who has all sorts of people in your life who you're friendly with or acquaintances with, but what you need in a day of trouble is a friend who sticks close to you, closer than a brother, right? Some of you have this experience. You've had lots of people in your life, you're like, bro, I got you. I'm here for you. You need something, you just call me. And then like stuff actually happens and they're nowhere to be found. Amen. The friend is the one who is there in a day of trouble. And it's a rare thing. Look at Proverbs 20, verse 6. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find. Amen. Faithful presence is a rare thing. What this shows us is what we need from friendship is not a lot of friends, but a good friend. Amen. It's not about quantity or volume, however you want to measure it. I don't know. It's not about quantity or volume. It's about quality. So, you may hear this. Friendship, key defining characteristics of friendship is faithful presence, and you may hear that and an objection might pop up in your mind. And you might say something like, okay, wait a second, I tried to do that, and I got totally taken advantage of by somebody. Or maybe they like became really emotionally codependent and you're like, this is not healthy. Or maybe you're trying to be a faithful presence in somebody's life and you're like, I actually don't think they want to grow. I think they're actually like, they're taking advantage of me in this situation. And you go, is that what the author of Proverbs is talking about? Well, no. And we could look at lots of Proverbs, but I actually want to look at one that comes right after verse 17 in chapter 17. So Proverbs 17:17 says, right, a friend loves at all times, a brother is born for adversity, and then we read this in verse 18, the following proverb. One who lacks sense gives a pledge and puts up security in the presence of his neighbor. I don't think it's an accident that that proverb follows the one about a friend loving at all times. I think this is nuancing or giving some conditions or context to what it means to love at all times. What this is referring to, the modern equivalent would be like co-signing a loan for somebody. And the author of Proverbs is saying that that loving somebody, being a faithful, loving presence in somebody's lives means that you're not always going to give them what they want. You're not always going to tell them what they want to hear. It doesn't mean gullibility. It doesn't mean being a pushover. Again, not always giving them what they want or telling them what they want to hear, but actually something else. Being a faithful presence is not that. It's something else. That leads us to our next defining characteristic of wise friendship or proverbial friendship. And that's this. So number one, true friends are a faithful presence. And the second observation, second characteristic is this. True friends want to see you grow in godliness. Or if we're using the words of Proverbs, true friends desire to see you grow in wisdom. Because remember, wisdom and godliness in Proverbs are basically the same thing. True friends want to see you grow in wisdom, in godliness. Amen. Another famous proverb, Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Again, sometimes we hear these things so often. If you've been a Christian, you've been to a men's conference and you've heard this, right? Like 15 times, and there's like monster trucks or something, right? But like, right, like what is this saying? Let's think about the context for just a little bit. In the ancient world, iron is incredibly valuable. It's safe to say without metal tools, we probably don't have modern civilization. Right? We characterize whole ages of human history in this way, the Bronze Age, the Iron Age. So iron, metal, extremely valuable to human civilization, would have been incredibly valuable when this proverb is written. But how is iron formed into a useful tool? Well, first, it's a rare mineral that's found in the ground. I don't know a lot of geology, but I think that's true, right? Iron is this raw mineral that's found in the ground, and then it's taken and it's heated and it's beat with another metal object or an iron hammer. And that hammering turns that raw iron, molds it into a tool, and sharpens that tool for use. And when we begin to think this way, I think something will begin to come to the forefront of our mind. Do you remember how Proverbs talks about wisdom? It talks about wisdom as being rare. It talks about wisdom being this thing that we are crafted in, we develop skill in, we're shaped in or sharpened in. So I think what's going on here is in this analogy of iron, the author of Proverbs wants us to think of how we grow in godliness or wisdom. We grow in this rare quality of wisdom by being shaped by others, iron and iron, meaning two people. What this means is that one of the primary ways that God shapes us into the skill of the art of living skillfully in his world, of being a useful tool, as it were, in the world, the way that God shapes us, one of the primary ways is through wise, godly friends. So you can think of friends as like the iron hammer, but that hammer is actually in the hand of God. God is the one who has given us this grace of friendship in order to shape us into wisdom, and this by God's design. It's not good for man to be alone. So one thing that we are supposed to, I think, feel when we look at this proverb and recognize is that if you personify this iron, right, if iron is a person in this analogy, then being hammered and being hit is not necessarily a comfortable experience. Right? It's not something that is fun or easy. And I think the author intends for us to think of friendship as that way at times. Right? This goes back to the idea of what it means to be a faithful presence. There are times in friendship where it's not comfortable or it's not easy, the things that people are saying or doing, but it's actually for our good. So we must ask the question, what's the primary way Or how does God use our friendships in order to shape us into a wise person? There are many ways, but I think the primary way the book of Proverbs describes this shaping, how do our friends shape us? I think the primary way is they shape us through their counsel, through their words, through their correction. Let's look at just a couple Proverbs that deal with this topic. Proverbs 27, verse 9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. He means it. He cares about it. The sweetness of a friend is his earnest counsel. What's this proverb showing us? What is the image here? Well, the image here is of oil and perfume. And again, this kind of could get lost on us because of our context. But in the ancient world, this was a form of pampering yourself or treating yourself, right? I don't love therapeutic language in the pulpit, but this is a form of ancient self-care here, right? One commentator puts it very coldly. He says, this was used by ancient people to induce a sense of well-being, right? Oil and perfume is like when my wife goes to the spa and she comes home and she's like, oh man, I'm just so relaxed. They put like this oil on my head and they have the cucumbers on my eyes and the mask and they like rub my feet and I just feel so good. Or guys, like, how many of you have experience? You've been working outside and you just feel disgusting and gross and tired, and you've got a date later on that night with your wife, and you're like, okay. And you go in and you shave and you fix your hair and you put on the Brute cologne, so my dad taught me to do, right? Burns a little bit, burns other people's eyes, right? But you walk out of that room and you're like, ah, I feel good. That's the idea here, is that's how we should see the earnest, loving counsel of a friend is like oil and perfume, right? Now, how many of you had this experience? You're suffering, you're going through a hard time, and you go to somebody and you're pouring your heart out to them, and you're like, you're just like, and then this happened, and my heart's like this, and you look at their face, you look up, and you realize, oh, they're not here for this conversation. And you wrap it up, and you get to the end of it, and they go, oh, bro, that stinks. I'm praying for you. See ya, right? Like, not a fun experience. It's not oil and perfume. What is oil and perfume? When you go to a friend, you pour your heart out to them, and they listen, and they ask good questions. And maybe even after asking some good questions, they say, have you considered this? And that's the reality that this proverb is describing. There's a little bit of a tension here I think we're meant to feel. Previously, we saw that iron sharpening iron is the way that we experience faithful presence. And here it says we experience faithful presence like oil and perfume. Which is it? Well, yes. Right? We experience friendship, faithful presence in both ways. And here's how I think we harmonize those two realities. Presence, faithful friendship being like iron sharpening us even when it's not easy or pleasant, and faithful presence being like oil and perfume. We can look at Proverbs 27, 5 and 6 to see this. Better is an open rebuke than hidden love. And faithful are the wounds of a friend, and profuse are the kisses of an enemy. What does this tell us? It tells us that true friends are not afraid to temporarily offend us in order to love us well. They will listen to us sincerely and then love us enough to tell us something that's true, even if it's not what we want to hear in that moment. It's like a surgeon who's not afraid to pick up a scalpel and cut somebody precisely in order to get at a cancer. This is an analogy that we use in our membership class. If you've been in membership class for the last couple years, you will have heard this one. We describe the way we're supposed to lovingly correct one another in this way. This is an analogy that we've used. So imagine you go to the doctor and you've been having some symptoms and you've done some tests. They've done the x-rays, the scans, and the doctor's looking at all those before you walk in and he recognizes, oh, there's a serious disease here. And I'm gonna have to tell this person. But then that doctor begins to think to himself and he goes, you know what though? If I tell them, it might ruin their day. And they might actually like project that anger onto me. And that would not be fun. I really don't wanna feel that today. I don't want to bum them out. And so the patient walks in and he says, I looked at your scans and man, you're pretty good. Have a great day. If a doctor did that, they lose their license. We'd call that person an evil physician. Let's not treat our friendships that way. Yes, lots of nuance. We need to read the book of Job to see what it means to give wise counsel to friends. There's a way in which we can do this very poorly, and I encourage you to read other wisdom literature to nuance this out. But we must remember that friends are those who at times are willing to faithfully wound us. This is not aimed at harming us, but healing us. Friends are those who will risk hurting us in the short term in order to love us well in the long term. And this is why the wounds of a friend, or the correction of a friend, or the counsel of a friend can be both iron, sharpening iron, and oil and perfume. Because the more we see that counsel, that correction, as an act of love, the more we will experience it not like a deep hurt, like brutal sharpening, but more like oil and perfume. So, I think this is something that our culture really has a hard time with. Right? We've seen earlier, our culture generally likes the idea of friends being there in times of trouble, but I think that's usually the extent of it. We love the idea of friends being present, but not necessarily faithful to us, not necessarily interested in our growth. I think sometimes our world is looking more for golden retrievers than biblical friends. We're looking for universal acceptance or syrupy sweet companionship. Yes, friends are those who will love you just the way you are, but they're those who also love you enough to not want you to stay there. So as we begin to close, I want to ask us just a few diagnostic questions about our own friendship. First, in terms of faithful presence. Are you more of a companion or a fair-weather friend than a true friend? When the group text sends out a, hey guys, are we hanging out tonight? You're the first person to like that message. But then when your friend comes to you with a real need, you're strangely absent or otherwise occupied. Maybe you'll send the praying hands emoji, but that's the extent of it. The flip side of this would be, are you the sort of person who hides your needs from your friends? Yes, I do think being resilient and having a high degree of self-sufficiency can be a good thing when understood correctly. And Proverbs, I think, will attest to this. But if you're consistently hiding your needs from others or putting up a facade in order to avoid the faithful wounds of a friend, or to look more sufficient or put together than you really are, I actually think that's an expression of pride. Are you the sort of person who's willing to be weak in front of your friends? Are you the sort of person who's battling serious sin or serious suffering, and yet nobody knows, even those who would consider themselves close to you? What about the words of a friend? Are you the sort of person who asks for advice and then argues with the person who gives it? I think we're all guilty of that to some extent, right? Like, well, you asked me what I thought. If that's you, I'm not sure you're looking for wise counsel, but maybe just more for permission. Are you the sort of person who all of your friends agree with you all of the time, right? Friends should live in harmony. I think harmony and deep love for one another and agreement should characterize our friendship probably most of the time. But if all you ever experience is your friends agreeing with you all the time, I think it's a little bit of a check engine light on the health of your friendships or the nature of your friendships. A subtle, more Christian or Christian community version of this might be this. Are you the sort of person who's leading every room you're in? Are you the sort of person who everybody looks to for advice or as the guru? Now, this can be good to a degree. We ought to be mentors of others. We ought to have that sort of discipling dynamic with others, that sort of Paul and Timothy dynamic with some people, but not everybody. If all of your friends are looking to you exclusively for advice and you're not looking to anybody else, you might not have friends, you might have fans or groupies. There's one more question I want us to consider here as we begin to wrap up. I think it's a question that is an implication of what we've seen today. How do we make friends? I think it's a real question. And again, I don't think you're going to find a succinct answer in Proverbs, although there's lots of Proverbs that could speak to this reality. But today, I just want to answer, I think, from the implications of what we've seen, how do we make friends? This would be my answer. I don't think it's totally unlike how you meet a spouse. Sometimes it's like a rom-com. Sometimes it's like serendipity. It's a meet cute. It's like, did we just become best friends, right? Some of your friendships are like that. You're like fast friends. You meet and you're like, wow, this person's my best friend. And 10 years later, they're still your best friend. Praise God for it. That's amazing. But other times, and I venture to say, if not the majority of times, friendships build slowly over time. And the way those friendships build is by us being a faithful presence in community. We're there. Like, Christians are generally supposed to be faithful presence wherever they are, right? And generally, we're supposed to be those who are looking out for the good of others. 1 Corinthians, like, love builds up. That's the goal of our gatherings, is we're to be interested in one another, present in one another's lives, looking for the best in one another and seeking the best in one another. And when you show up to community in that way over time, I think what happens is maybe you wake up a year later, 5 years later, 10 years later, and this person that at first you were just kind of familiar with has become a deep and dear friend. And you didn't have that moment in the clubhouse where you cut your thumbs and you're like, we're in the club together, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? Okay, never mind. I think that's like Little Rascal or something, right? But so yeah, there are these moments where friendship's like, oh, it just happened, it's amazing. And there are moments where it slowly builds over time as you practice faithful presence and as you seek the good of others. So maybe you're here today, going back to some of those original categories we started with, and you're sitting here and you're going, man, maybe you had friends in the past, and you're like, I'm lonely today. Or maybe you're here today, and you've never, in the best of your estimation, you've never experienced true or real or biblical godly friendship. Or maybe you're here today, and you've failed as a friend. And this happens a lot when you're reading Proverbs. You're here hearing these words, and you're going, ouch. It happens to me all the time. Happened to me several times as I read it this week. So whether either camp you find yourself in, probably a combination of the both, whether you're fighting some loneliness or you failed as a friend, I want us to consider the person who is the best friend in all of the universe, God himself. Right? God is friend to man in the garden. They walk together. And throughout the Old Testament, even after man sins and runs away from God, his true friend, God still pursues with faithful presence his people. One thinks of Psalm 91:15, where the Lord says, I will be with you in trouble. God is a friend who is a faithful presence, unlike anyone else. He's also a God who is willing to wound his people in order to see them grow and be healed. Man, you could summarize the whole of the Old Testament, or at least the prophets, in that way. God is willing to say really hard things to his friends because he cares about them. He wants to see them grow in godliness. He does not want to see them cast into everlasting darkness, so he's willing to temporarily wound them. And all this culminates in Jesus Christ. Who is more faithfully present than the God who took on flesh to be with us? He is the one who, the second person of the Trinity, who became man in order to love us at all times. He is the embodiment, literally the embodiment of God's faithful presence. And during his ministry, notice, just generally, God becoming man is God coming to the lonely. But even in the midst of this ministry among human beings, he goes to the most lonely of human beings. Consider the demonic man who's in the tombs, totally alone. Jesus goes to him, heals him, and then brings him back healed into fellowship with one another. One thinks of the woman at the well. One thinks of the parable of the lost sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd who leaves the 99 to go after the lonely one who is there because of his own choosing and his own sin. One thinks of the prodigal son. God is the one who, through Jesus, puts the lonely into families. And he is able to be for us the best of friends. Why? Because not only is Jesus truly man, the embodiment of perfect wisdom, he's also truly God. And this means that he's always present, Right? None of us are able to be fully or totally omnipotently or omnipresent with our friends. But Jesus is. He is God. And he is able to be with you in all places, at all times. He is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. He is the high priest who is able to sympathize with your weakness at all times because he's there, he sees all. He's with you if you are in Christ. Not only is he always present, but he's always faithful. All of us have limits and all of us still battle with sin, even if we're in Christ. So that means none of us are going to be perfect friends except for Jesus. He is always faithful. He always knows the right thing to say. He's totally holy, he's totally loving, and he's totally powerful. You can drain your friends. You can't drain your friend in Jesus. And he only ever speaks words of healing. Like, Jesus only ever speaks words to us as Christians that are intended to heal us. Doesn't mean they won't wound us. Oh man, is Jesus more than willing to wound us at times? But it's wounding that's out of a heart of faithfulness. They are faithful wounds from Jesus. And one of the reasons, if not the primary reasons, you know that you can trust the faithful wounds of Jesus, the reason why you can show up to the gathering of the saints and hear things that challenge your assumptions, the reason you can read that Bible and obey it, even when it says things you don't like, the reason you can trust the wounding words of God is because Jesus was wounded for you. Look at the extent to which he went in order to heal you. He himself was wounded for your foolishness and your sin. We should trust the wounds of a God who is willing to be wounded for us. It is this Jesus that puts the lonely in families. So if you're lonely, the first place you start is with a friendship in Jesus. And some of you guys, like, have wonderful friends, but those friendships aren't satisfying you because you're looking at those friendships to do what only a friendship with Jesus can do. Some of you, like, you don't have friends and you don't know Jesus. First thing I wanna call you to do today is to be a friend with Jesus. And then within that friendship with Jesus, you'll find that you have all these new friends because Jesus is the one who brings us, doesn't just save us in isolation, but he brings us into community, just like that demonic man, just like the lost sheep, just like the prodigal son. Maybe today you feel as if you've failed as a friend. Join the club. Guess what? There's really good news. Jesus desires for you to be a friend like him. And he has poured out his spirit on you so that you might grow to be a friend like him. And he has promised to conform you to his image in that way. I'm going to close today with the words of Jesus from John 15. This is right before his crucifixion, as they're eating a meal in the upper room. He looks to his disciples, his dearest friends in the world, and he says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." Welcome to the family of God. Welcome to friendship with God. What a marvelous gift this is. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you desire us to live along the grain of the universe, but not in our own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. So God, my prayer is that you would take these words from the book of Proverbs and that you would give us power to obey them and then give us grace to stumble forward in obedience. Give us courage to enter into friendship, to be those who are faithfully present, who are willing to be truthful even when it wounds, and help us to be those who receive the kind, if not correcting, words of our friends. And Jesus, more than anything, help us to see, recognize, and take great joy in the fact that we have been called a friend by the God of the universe. Amen.